Well, thank you guys for your patience, too. I know during worship there was a moment where the stream went out, and so that's just the issue of dealing with technology in our age. And so keep praying that it's working. We're actually, I know Pastor Chris spent some time with one of our guys this week, and we're looking at some ways to secure the power of the stream a little bit more, the internet connection on or into. So thank you for doing that. Thank you also for everyone that's sharing this. And for all of you that are joining us maybe for the first time, or maybe you belong to another fellowship and you're just kind of tuning into this, I'm so excited to be able for you to connect with us, because we believe this is a kingdom season, that God's doing some things. And so this is about kingdom family. It's not just about a localized family. It's about the kingdom being released. And so we're glad that you're joining us today. Now, this is the first Sunday of the month, and one of the things that we've done for quite a while now is we've set apart different weekends to be able to emphasize different things. And I'm just going to open up my iPad here for my notes, but and one of the things that we've done is we set the first Sunday of the month to be able to receive a first fruits offering, and that there's also, all throughout the days of the month, you can give online, obviously, you can mail in your checks. In fact, in the description on here, on the Facebook Live, it's going to actually have our address, 2002 Spur Street, New Braunfels, 78130. That's in there, so you can mail in your offerings. And but we felt like the Lord said it was something about a corporate celebration of giving together into what God is doing. And so we're going to do that here in a second. But what I want to do is I want to give you a heads up, because the second Sunday of every month has always been our prophetic ministry Sunday. And because we felt it was important, as often as you gather together, have different opportunities for people to be prophesied over, but also for people to be able to practice and step into that gift of prophecy. And so what we're going to do, spoke with Cindy, is we'll get the link out to you guys, but next Sunday evening, it'll be the second Sunday. I know that's Easter. Now that I'm thinking about that, we may need to think about that. We still want to do that on Easter? I know I'm asking this question live. Like we said, this is not a performance. We're here live right now. So we'll do is we'll get it out to you, okay? So next Sunday evening, it'd be really awesome. We'll put out a link for a Zoom. And so what we'll do is, in that opportunity, is our prophetic ministry team, who's been training and practicing on how to step into prophetic ministry, it's through the oversight with Cindy, is that we'll give you an opportunity to step on and actually receive prophetic ministry. So just have that in the back of your mind next week. We'll get that link out there. And on an ongoing basis, we're going to look for some online opportunities for you to connect to receive prophetic ministry. And we'll engage with that too. So, and then the following week, we'll celebrate communion. But today, let's talk about first fruits offering. And as I was praying through this, it's really the interesting times that we live in. Whereas the economy, once about a month and a half ago, was blowing full steam, the best economy the United States had ever seen, or in quite a while. And then all of a sudden, a month and a half later, everything that could be shaken is shooken in that. And now we're in this place of like, hey, what's happening? There's a lot of uncertainty. And so what I want to encourage you in this moment is that we always operate from heaven's economy. We always operate underneath heaven's economy. What does that mean? When we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things are added, what we're doing is, says, the system of the economy of heaven that causes our souls to prosper, that causes our spirits to prosper, and then also causes our bodies to prosper, is also that same spirit that brings a level of prosperity into the things that we need, we actually have. And so, and what it is, it's about a blessing to give so we can give away. It's all about from this place of not how much can you physically prosper so you can store up stuff. It's actually an aspect of, can I try to outgive God? So as God pours in his resources to me, then what am I doing? How am I positioning my heart to steward what's in my hand, and then be able to steward by partnering and being able to pour in resources to sow seeds, to find places. And so if Legacy Church is your church, it's the place that you call your kingdom family. That is a primary place, both in Old Testament and New Testament, where your offerings would have been brought to you, is because this is the place where you're fed, this is your family, and it's an opportunity for you to be able to bring back to God what is his, because it's all his in the first place, and to be able to release that so we can continue to bring the gospel of the kingdom everywhere we go through, not just this online ministry, but when we do meet back together doing outreaches and discipleship and the things that God has, it's an opportunity for that partnership. I also want to read you something too. We're part of Global Awakening's apostolic network called ANGA. And as I was looking for it, I said, what has Randy got? Because I know there's some people on here right now that legacy may not be your kingdom family, where you actually, this is your local church, but you're participating in this. And so there's an awesome opportunity for you to participate in this First Fruits offering by bringing an actual offering to be able to partner with us in the work of the ministry. And I like what it says. I'm just going to read this to you. It's from the Global Awakenings website, but I like the way it talks about the power of partnership. It says, a place of agreement is a place of power. Corporate prayers, corporate anointing, and prayers flowing together in unison are forces to be reckoned with. It's important to recognize that the concept of partnering is not a man-made idea, but a powerful ordinance of God intended to bring increased favor, blessings, and rewards. Paul told his partners that they were an integral part of his ministry team, brought together by God for a divine purpose to bless and anoint. While you may not be able to go everywhere that Global Awakening or Legacy Church or I go, you can share in the joy and the heavenly reward of changed lives through this ministry. Whether on the front lines of battle or connecting our vision through your partnership, together we share the rewards and the blessings. And so that's really what we're believing right now. And so if this is your house, this is called, it's time to bring your first fruits before the Lord and trust the Lord is going to continue to provide because you're operating in a heaven's economy. If you're here and you want to partner with us on an ongoing basis, we receive you as a partner because we believe right now in this season that the kingdom message is going to explode and expand beyond Easter. I really believe we're this buildup. I just kept getting this picture of Mount St. Helens. Before Mount St. Helens blew, there was some signs, there was some evidence of it, but they had no idea what was about to come. And when it actually finally built up that pressure inside and it exploded, it totally changed the landscape of what was happening in the world, and specifically around Washington. But it says it went, and here's one you pick up on, the ash from Mount St. Helens went around the globe twice in a short period of time. And what I'm telling you is what now is happening through this kingdom explosion, what God is doing inside of your hearts, the Lord is looking for kingdom houses. He's looking for training and equipping centers. He's looking for apostolic hubs that are going to train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that after this, what is actually taught is how do you bring the kingdom to bear? It's no longer going to be Christianity as we knew it. It's only going to be kingdom. It's all about his kingdom. And what's going to happen is this, is I believe it's not just going to go around the planet twice, because I believe everywhere across the planet, the kingdom is exploding. And so we're going to see a perpetual movement around the world, testimonies of God moving in power, testimonies of God bringing deliverance, testimonies of God bringing salvation, testimonies of God turning around circumstances and situations, testimonies of even leaders who we thought there's no way that they would ever receive the gospel. But I just want to remind you that Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king and he came to know God as the king of the universe. So if God could turn Nebuchadnezzar's heart, he can certainly turn around Kim Jong-un or the guys in China or any other parts of the world, the guys down in Venezuela. I mean, I believe that God wants to go around the planet and it begins in us partnering with what he wants to do. And so here's how you give. On the description, you can click on legacymb.com/give and you can give in that way. And we encourage you to do that. You can even set up a regular offering so it automatically takes it out of your account. You can do that. But also, if you really feel led to write a check, and whether that is like a physical check that you're doing or having your bank, sometimes we have folks that send in and say, hey, I just want a distribution from my bank that sends like a cashier's check or whatever directly to you. You can do that. But send it to 2002 Spur Street, New Braunfels, Texas, 78130. Again, the description's on there. But what I want to read for you right now is this breakthrough. It's something that Sean Bowles put out, Prophecies, Prayers, and Declarations for Breakthrough. And specifically in this area of finances, I just want to read this prophecy that he wrote about finances, and then I'm going to pray a prayer over you, and then we're going to make a declaration together as we together bring our first fruits to the Lord. And let me stop here real quick. The reason first fruits are important is it's a declaration that God is our source. Why do we bring him first? Because we never bring him what's left over. If you're bringing him what's left over, you're not actually prioritizing him as first. And so every part of our life has to come into this aspect of first fruits. My time, my talent, my treasure must first be in this first fruit mentality. But let me read this for you. He says this, "You will know God is a God who has broken through in your finances, in your resources. He has given you keys to open doors in your company, industry, and business only you have access to. God has designed you to carry an authority and to see what he is doing, and he's promoting and what he wants to release. He is removing false systems of operation that are man's way, and you are his child who will reveal his ways. He will shut down doors to your industry or business sphere that are old and rusty." Come on. Isn't that what's been happening? Like the doors to the old has been shut down? It says, "He will shut down doors to your industry or business sphere that are old and rusty, immoral, or letting the unrighteous prosper. You have the keys to pray these doors close, not just open up his doors. He will lead you to pray for the shutting up of where the enemy has tried to use prosperity for his own means. His spirit is coming on you to give you insight, wisdom, and clarity. You will look at closed doors and immovable problems, but because of the keys you hold, they will open and move for you. People will notice this movement. They will notice this authority. This will draw many to want to be around you, to work with you, to purchase or use your services." And I would say if you work for a company, it's going to bless their company. "You have keys to doors right now, and as you learn your authority, and as he places you within your calling, you will open doors you could have never opened without accessing your relationship with him. This will cause people around you to wonder how you got to where you are. They will marvel at what God has done for you, and they will know you couldn't have accomplished it without him." That's what God's doing right now. And so for those right now, if you've lost your job during this time, I just want you to know right now, God knows. It did not take him by surprise. And this is an opportunity for you to step into faith and belief in him beyond. Remember the song that we just sang? It says, "Even when I don't see that you're working, or even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop." God never stops working for you. And so I want you to stay encouraged during this season. And so I'm going to pray this prayer. And as I pray it, I'm using it personally. I want you to pray it with me, okay? As we go, as you hear these words, it's a very personal prayer. "God, I ask you to give me your keys to the kingdom Jesus promised the disciples. I want to open new doors in my family, life, and industry that have never been opened before, and that are not open to me right now. I pray that you would give me the key to heaven's economy and to resources that will bring about everything I need to fulfill my calling and destiny. I pray that my family and I would access the full provision you have ready for the calling and purposes you've created us for. I pray that you would use me to also shut doors to sin and to the enemy in spheres of influence. I pray also you would use my life to shut the door to any activity by the enemy in the sphere I'm called to. As I use the authority you've given me to open up your doors and release your economy, I pray that I will have opportunities I could not have produced without you. I pray that my life will not be limited to what I could build with my own best efforts, and that because of my relationship with you, I will receive kingdom opportunities that can only come out of my partnership with you. Jesus, will you help me to live in the economy and provision you paid for on the cross and provide through the power of your resurrection? Will you help me to be recession-proof with my finances and with what I'm building? I surrender everything regarding my resources and finances, and I ask you to speak to me about it all so I can succeed in bringing your dream into this world." And all God's people said, amen. So, join us as we bring our offerings. I just bless what God's bringing to you now and know that he's got something bigger for you. Amen. Oh, so good. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open to three passages of Scripture. Three passages of Scripture. This is also an opportunity for you to write these down, because later on, if you've been watching me for any period of time, I build up some momentum when I preach. And so make sure you write it down now so you can catch up to where we're going to be. So turn in your Bibles first to Exodus 23. It's in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, okay? And put a marker in Exodus chapter 23. Then flip over to the New Testament, to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Luke chapter 17, and I want you to put a marker in Luke 17. And then finally, I want you to turn to John chapter 14, and I want you to keep it open. So Exodus 23, Luke 17, put markers there. Finally, John chapter 14, keep it open because I'm going to read that here briefly. And let me drink a water here. So today's message is called One with the Holy Spirit, Presence Before Power. As I was preparing for this message over the last several weeks, as I shared with you last week, ever since the second week of this message series, which is really when we began to come onto our peripheral that coronavirus and COVID was starting to spread on an ongoing basis, I thought, man, what an opportunity time to say we're one with His healing. And so I've been desiring to teach on His healing, and the Lord began to speak to me and said, hey, I want you to lay a foundation for people to step into healing. And not just to receive healing for themselves, but to be able to sustain it and give away healing, because healing is the easy part. It's also, it all comes from His presence. And so we're supposed to be in this ongoing relationship. And I shared with you at the very beginning that I really felt like that a lot of the church during the season, we would have been doing maybe a drama, or we might have been talking about, hey, this is Holy Week, and bringing out the palm leaves, and Hosanna, 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 and talking to the kids about what did it mean? Why were they saying that? And I think that's all right from a historical perspective. But here's the thing we've got to remember. That's in the past. That's already taken place. We live in the reality of Jesus is risen. So repeat after me. Jesus is already risen. Right? So that's the reality. When that was being written, there was no Jesus is risen yet. Right? And so we live in this reality that Jesus is risen. So what I really feel like the Lord wanted to talk to us to do is begin to move into this place of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through some verses in John chapter 14, which were really the week and the day before. Actually, the John 14, 15, 16, 17, that whole group of passages is actually the night before He's arrested. It's during the Passover supper. So it really is an opportune time for this week. And as it comes into this place, Jesus is downloading a lot of different things. We talked about several weeks ago, remain in me. You're connected to you're the vine, He's the vine, I'm the branches. We're connected to Him. There's this aspect of remaining in Him. There's this aspect of the way He speaks to us and talks about identity that's so incredibly important. But what the Lord is wanting to do is say this, none of that is possible without the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was connected with the apostles and the disciples, they lived in life union with Him, and what was in Him, His kingdom, His authority, they actually had access to be able to do signs, miracles, and wonders in it. They actually had access to step into a character that they didn't have outside of Jesus. That was all happening, and Jesus basically says, hey, look, I'm going to go away, and it's good that I go away, because now that I've set a pattern for you, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not an it, He's a who. The Holy Spirit is not just some random who either. It is actually God. The Holy Spirit is God. It's the Father, it's the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit. They work in perfect unity. And so what Jesus was saying is I'm actually going to give you a greater version of myself because it will be able to be accessible to everyone all at once, not just with you being in my physical presence. Because He says, I'm actually going to be present in you. And so it's important for us to begin to understand the importance of presence before power. Let me read this for you. There's this quote from Randy Clark that I really, really like. And let me set this up. The next several weeks, we'll go into this. We'll talk about Pentecost. We'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We'll talk about transformation and power. We'll talk about all those things. We'll talk about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it means to be one with the Holy Spirit, is to be one with the one that actually manifests Himself in you and through you. Okay, to be one with the Holy Spirit is to be one with the one who manifests in you and through you. And so we need to understand what that concept looks like. But it begins with this idea and this understanding that we're actually called to be transformed by Him. And here's what's happened. Just like, and I was remembering back to Papa Jack, R.T. Kendall, and Charles Karn had wrote a book called Word, Spirit, Power. And the whole premise had been that there had been a silent divorce in the church between the word people and the spirit people. And what's the funny thing about that is it's not an either or proposition, but in humanity, we separate ourselves into camps and we try to make it an either-or proposition. And it's like, no, it's the Word and the Spirit that brings power. In the same way, what I've seen happen is almost like the silent divorce that happens into the church. And it's like, well, it has to be the character of God and not the gifts of God. And other people say, well, no, we've got the gifts. We need to operate in the gifts. And what we do is we boil it down to it's the character, the fruit of God, or the gifts of God. And that's not what it is. Let me read this quote to you by Randy Clark. It says this: the choice between the fruit and gifts is an illegal choice. It is fruit and gifts. Repeat after me. It's fruit and gifts. It's not fruit or gifts. That preposition means a whole lot. It's and. Sanctification is not only related to the fruit of Galatians 5. What's sanctification? It's the continuing process to where we actually look like Him. We actually behave like Him. We actually think like Him. That's the sanctification. You were justified when Jesus died for you and you accepted Him and He rose again. That was justification, right? He brought you into a born-again experience. But there's this aspect of called sanctification, which is an ongoing basis. Today and after tomorrow and the day after that, I'm going to look more and more and more like Jesus. I go from glory to glory to glory. I'm in this sanctification process. So sanctification is not only related to the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, patience, peace. It's the character of God. It's also related, listen to this, to the fruit of John 14 and John 15. What is that? The same things you see me do, you'll do also. You'll do even greater things. Like it wasn't just about being with Jesus. It was actually this place where we could step into and do the same works. So when you think about this, the fruit of Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of being Him. In John 14, 15, this promises it's the fruit of doing out of what He does. So the fruit of being and doing are both important to the process of sanctification. It's not limited to moral and ethical behavior, but also to obeying the commissions of Jesus and bearing the fruit of doing. So it's not an either-or proposition. So when we set up our discipleship, hear me on this thing. I understand that that in the kingdom, what we a lot of times do, if you elevate one thing higher than the kingdom, it actually can become abusive and misused. So when people have elevated the gifts of the Holy Spirit over the kingdom, then you get people that are morally corrupt and do things that are outside of His kingdom. That happens, right? In the same way, though, whenever you elevate up moral, ethical behavior outside of the concept of the kingdom, which is found in the fruit of the Spirit, we actually turn the Christian walk into how well can you behave? How well can you love? How well can you be kind? How well can you be patient on your own? And the reality is we can't do that and we can't heal the sick without the Holy Spirit. It must all be brought into the concept of the Holy Spirit who empowers both, and it's necessary. So in discipleship, we need to teach people how to know Him and come into this place of beloved identity to reflect and honor the character of who He is inside of you, that so much that it comes out of you. And at the same time, we need to teach people how to move in power. Because the gift of the Spirit don't tell you about your maturity. This tells you what you're gifted at, right? But the fruit of the Spirit talks about maturity found only in intimacy with Him. The fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the doing of the power, the commissioning of God, is only possible through intimacy and submission to the Holy Spirit. And that comes from this place of oneness with Him. And this is what He's doing during this time. So Jesus made it possible for you to get into the kingdom. Jesus made it possible for you to get in the kingdom. But the Holy Spirit makes it possible for you to live daily in the kingdom. I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus said, I'm going to do this for you, right? I'm going to make it possible for you to be born again and enter into my kingdom. But I'm going to send you another, the Holy Spirit, that makes it possible for you to live daily in the kingdom. So let's just read through. If you have your Bibles with you, remember John chapter 14 is where we're going to be at right now. I'm actually going to read out of the Amplified Version right now. I've been reading out of the Passion. I want to give you another flavor of this. This is the Amplified, and it says this in verse 15. If you really love me, you will keep or obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter. Now, let me stop here again. Remember, last week we talked about God's love, our obedience leads to overflow. So when it's talking about if you really love me, what it means is if you really received my love, the love that I have for you that transforms you, it will move you into this place of obedience that will lead to overflow. And so what he's saying again is, if you really love me, obey my commandments. But then I'm going to do something more for you. Okay, I'm going to ask my Father. He'll give you another comforter. In the Amplified, it says counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now, when this is talking about this, this is obviously talking about the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is paraclete. And what it means is it's one that comes alongside. I like the study note here in the Passion Translation. Let me get this for you real quick, because it really brings another level of understanding, because it's pulling out of the Greek. It says this, the word here is parakletos, a technical word that could be translated having the rendered counselor, comforter, advocate, encourager, intercessor, or helper. However, none of these words alone are adequate and fall short in explaining the full meaning. This translation has chosen the word Savior, for it depicts the role of the Holy Spirit to protect, defend, and save us from ourselves and our enemies and keep us whole and healed. He is the one who guides and defends, comforts and consoles. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, our Savior. The Aramaic word, which can be taken apart, literally means to end, finish, or to save against the curse. What a beautiful word picture. The Holy Spirit comes to end the work of the curse of sin in our lives and saves us from the very effect. And so it could literally mean in the Aramaic, and just for an explanation of what Aramaic was, it was the language that Jesus in that area would have been speaking. And it was really a modification of old Hebrew and some other stuff that had risen up too. So this is the language that they would have been using during that day. It says, a redeemer who ends the curse. So here's what I'm going to pick you up on. Jesus is the redeemer who ends the curse. And then what he says is, I'm going to send you another one who ends the curse. It's a continuation of the work of Jesus as the Holy Spirit in your life to continue the ending of the curse in your life. That's why you have to be led by the Spirit. You can't be led by your flesh. You can't be led by the world, okay? Because the world is one that corrupts you and brings you back into bondage. But in submission to the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate, what is he doing? He's advocating you to step into the place of what Jesus redeemed you for, not just from. So often we talk about redemption, what we were deemed from, and instead of looking at this, no, he's redeemed me for a purpose, and it's his purposes, and so he's redeemed us from the curse, and it's such a good thing. So listen to this, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, and listen to how it says the breakdown, it says, it cannot welcome him or take its heart, take it to heart, which is interesting. So the world who doesn't know him can't actually take on the heart of Jesus without transformation, but the Holy Spirit does it. It says, because it does not see him or know him or recognize him. The only way to take the heart of Jesus is to come into intimacy with him. It says, but you know and you recognize him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What does that mean? Well, Jesus had been with him this whole time, right? The Holy Spirit was present working in the ministry of Jesus. When the 70 went out or when the 12 went out, what did they do? It wasn't just with the authority of God. It was with the Holy Spirit that was with them to go do this work. But he's talking about there's going to be this time after I'm crucified and I'm resurrected that the Spirit will become to live in you. So this whole idea is I'm one with him. I'm one in him. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, or helpless. I will come back to you. Look at that promise. Just a while now, and the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also. At that time, when that day comes, you will know for yourselves that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Being one with him is impossible without the Holy Spirit. If you're not in relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're not in relationship with the Father, and you're not in a relationship with Jesus. So it's time for us to understand the gift, the promise that God has given us. Look what it says, skip down to verse 25. I have told you these things while I was still with you, but the Comforter, the counselor, the helper, the intercessor, the advocate, the strengthener, the standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf. Listen to this. This is what the Holy Spirit does. When he comes in the place to represent Jesus and act on Jesus' behalf. He will teach you all things. He will cause you to recall. He will remind you, bring to remembrance everything that I've told you. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath. In other words, it's an inheritance. I give as an inheritance to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Listen to what the note on this says. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. I love a politically correct Jesus. Like, I mean, he's like, look, guys, this is what fear does to you. This is how it robs you. And what he says is, when I send my peace to you, the fruit of this thing is going to begin to set you free into a powerful encounter with him. And I lost where I was at. Let's see here. Okay, so let me go back to that. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated, disturbed. Do not permit yourselves to be fearful, intimidated, and cowardly, and unsettled. You heard me tell you, I am going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you really love me, you will be glad, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater and mightier than I am. Let's stop that for a second. What Jesus is saying in this concept, he's saying this. I'm here to model for you what right relationship man is supposed to have with God. And in our concept, we have to understand this. I might be underneath the lordship of Jesus, and I might be a prince because he's my king and he's my father, but he's always mightier than me. And what Jesus is saying is, you need to remember this. The Father, the one who sits in heaven, is always mightier. There's always a better way. There's always a submission to his ways. It says, now I've told you this before it occurs, so that when it does take place, you may believe and have faith in and rely on me. Once you turn your Bibles over to John 16, it's just two chapters away, John chapter 16. And we're going to pick up in verse 7. John 16, verse 7, if you're there, so I am them. All right. It says, however, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, it's good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, the strengthener, the standby, your Savior, will not come to you into close relationship or fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And when he comes, he will convict and convince. This word conviction, it literally means convince. It's not to convict somebody of a crime. It's to convince them of a truth. It says he will convict and convince the world, bring demonstration to it about sin. So saying, hey, your sin's leading you down a path that you'll never bring you life. It tries to convince them of his righteousness that brings them into right relationship with him. It says about righteousness, uprightness of heart, and right standing with God, and about judgment. And then he breaks it down. Verse 9, about sin, because they don't believe in me. They don't trust in, they don't rely on, and they don't adhere to me. And what I'm going to ask you this question is, do you trust in him? Do you rely on him? And do you adhere? Do you remain? Are you attached to Jesus? Because this is what it's talking about. It's submission to lordship. Jesus is not saying, hey, I'm with you. He's asking, are you with me? So we have to come into this right relationship with him that brings that. Verse 10, about righteousness, the uprightness of heart and right standing with God, because I go to my Father and you'll see me no longer. In other words, he's saying this, those who follow after me, you can actually become the righteousness of God. You can come into right standing with him. In verse 11, about judgment, how many times have you heard, this is the judgment of God, this is the judgment of God, I'm sick of hearing it, this is the judgment of God. Listen to what judgment was about in this context. About judgment, because the ruler, the evil genius prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned and sentenced already, and sentence already is passed upon him. I want you to hear that. Judgment has to do not about the wickedness of man, but upon the powers and the principalities that influence that. And so, yes, those who follow after Satan will face a judgment day at the very last day. And there will be no way of getting out of that. But what he's saying is the Holy Spirit's going to convince you this, that Satan is powerless, right, unless you give him power. As a believer in Christ, he has no power over you other than what you give him. And you need to realize, he's already been judged. He's already been judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them or take them upon you or grasp them now. Why was that? Because they had not yet been born again, and the Holy Spirit had come on him. It's only possible to understand the fullness of the kingdom by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. It's only possible to understand the fullness of the kingdom and the fullness of what Jesus wants to reveal to you unless you're connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can't even grasp it. Let's go to verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, the whole, full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell you whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that's been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. He will honor and glorify me because he will take, receive and draw upon what is mine, and he will reveal. This word reveal literally means to declare, disclose, and to transmit. He will declare, he will disclose, he will transmit, he will reveal it to you. Everything that's Jesus, he wants to reveal to you. So we believe that the works of the Holy Spirit continue today. We believe that we can continue to operate in greater levels that the New Testament church operated in, that didn't close out, that there's a getting better and better and better. There's a more that's there, okay? And so when we're talking about this, the necessity for the Holy Spirit, if you've only had a relationship with the Father or if you only had a relationship with Jesus but you've stayed kind of the side of the Holy Spirit, you're actually operating with only two-thirds of the Godhead. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me read you out of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I know you were at 17. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 36. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Now as he said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" I don't know about you, but I've had times in these last several weeks that there's been some doubts that have arisen. And the reason Jesus wants them to arise is so he can get them out. He can purify them. Verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet. That is, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that it have." This is after the resurrection. He's trying to prove to them he physically was resurrected. Verse 40, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you even food here?'" So all of a sudden, they're like, all right, they're kind of getting this understanding, but they're still not joyful. They're kind of like marveling, how is this possible? They haven't entered into joy. And what I'm going to tell you is it's time to not just marvel that God does impossible things. It's time to enter into joy that he is the impossible one. He comes to do things in your life. And so he says this, "Let me show you that I'm just like you." So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it, ate it in their presence. Let me hear you say in their presence. See, God is always wanting to commune with you in the presence. He wants relationship with you in the presence. It says, verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Let me tell you what, if he's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit's the one that opens your minds to comprehend the scriptures. There's this understanding and cessationism that the work of the Holy Spirit ceased either when the books of the Bible were canonized or when the last apostle died off. And it's just silly to me because the Bible can only be understood by the Spirit that revealed it. So we have to be in this ongoing relationship to comprehend the scriptures. Verse 46, "Then he said to him, 'Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. Let me hear you say endued. This word endued means to sink into a garment. It's associated with a bridal dowry. So in essence, Jesus clothes his bride with power from heaven. And he led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass when he blessed them that he parted from them and carried up to heaven. They worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So when we're talking about this concept, this is after the resurrection. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. So what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to come in a powerful way to be able to bring transformation in them and through them. So here's a challenge that I've seen. I've met many people who have personal encounters with the power of God, but they walk away unchanged. Many of the Hebrews that Moses led out of Egypt witnessed the power of God as he parted the Red Sea, and yet they still doubted. They had this unbelief. There was many who began to complain on that journey, even though they'd been rescued and redeemed from it. There's something that you can encounter the power of God, and this is where I want to hit on this. This is why presence before power is important. And I'm not saying that we can't work in the power of God, but what I'm saying is we're not supposed to seek the power of God outside of seeking his presence. Seek first the king and his kingdom. Seek first the presence of the one who does powerful things, and then you will move in power. And so there's lots of times, and I'm sure you've probably seen this, like all of a sudden they're in a church service, they're in a revival service, and they get touched powerfully by God, and maybe they shake, maybe they have this encounter, maybe they had a vision, and then weeks later or months later, all of a sudden they're like, they're right back to square one. And you're like, what's going on? Didn't you encounter the powerful God? What is it? It's because their hearts were not transformed. And it's not because God's power doesn't transform them. It's because they did not open up their hearts to receive the one who wanted to transform them. And let me give you this illustration. It'd be like this. If I had a bucket of water, and I brought the sponge, and I put a sponge into a bucket of water, and I let it soak up all that water. And then what ends up happening? When I pull it out of the water and I squeeze it, it's already dripping out water, but I squeeze it. What comes from the middle of it? All that water that it soaked up. But in the same way, if I took a big rock and I put that rock into the water and I bring it out to you, it looks wet. It had an encounter with the water. But if you take a chisel, you take a hammer and you split that thing open, it's dry on the inside because it never allowed the power of God to penetrate into the inside and bring transformation. Why is it presence before power? Because God wants to bring a radical transformation inside of your heart so that you can actually soak up his power, soak up his presence, and then be squeezed out to be able to bring transformation to the world around you. This is what we talk about. His love, your obedience, leads to overflow. So it's always from this concept of what God's doing. Let me give you an example of scripture. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. And in fact, I think I had you turn to Exodus 23. So if you have your Bibles there, go ahead and open it up. If you're there, say, I am. It says this, verse 20. This is God speaking. See, I'm sending an angel before you to protect you on the journey and lead you safely to the place I've prepared for you. So this is God after he's brought Israel out of Egypt. It says, pay close attention to him and obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he's my representative, and he will not forgive your rebellion. But if you are careful to obey him, following all my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will oppose those who oppose you. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land that I'm going to give you. So you may live there and I'll destroy the enemies there. Here's what I want to pick up on. God is testing them, the saying, do you want just my power? I can send one of my servants, the angels, or do you really want me? And in a lot of ways, I want to parallel this, is I think a lot of times we've been sent angelic direction, or we've been sent even the Holy Spirit whispering to us, but we actually reject him, and so we actually cut ourselves off from the fullness of the promise that he wants to bring. Flip over to Exodus 24. So you're in Exodus 23, next chapter over. And I want to pick up in verse 12, okay? So remember, God just gave a promise. Hey, you're going to this promised land, and I'm going to send a representative of mine to guide you and lead you. Look what it says in verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, and stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I inscribe the instructions and commands so you can teach the people. Remember, he didn't just get the Ten Commandments. He got the whole law that was actually downloaded. And in the concept now of a New Testament Christian, the law of God, the law of the new covenant is not written on a tablet of stone, right? Remember the analogy of taking a rock and dipping it into the water. It's actually written on a tablet of flesh, your heart. So God wants to write his covenant in you. Verse 13. So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. I thought this was really important. So often we have this picture of Moses alone with God. But who was with him? Joshua. Joshua was always with Moses, whether it was on the top of the mountain or if it was in the tent of meeting. Joshua understood presence before power. He was going to make himself available. He was going to get into the presence of God as much as he could because he was more interested in being transformed by God than he was what God could do for him. So look what it says, verse 14. Moses told the elders, "Stay here, wait for us till we come back. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anyone has a dispute while I'm gone, consult with them." Verse 15. Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord called Moses from inside the cloud. And to the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, let me hear you say the foot of the mountain. This is important, okay? They were in proximity, but they weren't in intimacy. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. And then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. He remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And here's what I want you to pick up on this is that that Moses went up to the mountain and he waited on the Lord. Just like the disciples were told, wait in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden this cloud descends and then Moses waits. And then when he hears the voice of the Lord, this invitation, come into the midst of the cloud. And I feel like that's kind of where we're at right now. As we're called outside the church building, as we're called outside of our businesses and our work and all at schools, is we're actually called into this place of coming into the cloud of his cover. Because he wants to speak to us and he wants to transform us. And to those who kind of see us from afar, it looks like there's fire and looks like there's something weird happening, right? But really what's happening is it's drawing of intimacy. It's an invitation. Every person of Israel had the same invitation to come into the presence or the cloud or the glory of God. Flip over now to Exodus chapter 33. So you're at 24, go over to 33. And I must say, I miss hearing pages. Flip, I almost want to do this so I can hear pages turn. So Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in their entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. Let me tell you what this is like. This is like for years, religious Christianity waiting for the pastor or the priest to walk up to the front. Everybody would gather and stare at him, having an engagement with the Lord, but not necessarily engage with him. That's religious Christianity. And what the Lord wants is this. He wants you in your tent, the tent of meeting, to be able to engage in intimate relationship just like Moses did. It says, as he went into the tent, listen to this, the pillar of cloud, that same cloud that was on the top of Mount Sinai, the same cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. And I get that's a sign of honor. Like, okay, God, you're over there now, you're doing something. But that's not relational. And what's sad about the story is that God gave Israel an invitation to enter into his presence just like Moses. But they refused to enter in, and so they actually missed out on the greater revelation of the ways of God, not just the deeds of God, which is the power of God. Inside of the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. One day, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me with whom you will send me." Now, did he not several chapters earlier in Exodus 23, God had told him, hey, I'm going to send an angel. And Moses is like, now I've been spending face-to-face time with you. Your angel's not enough. I want you. Look what it says here. You haven't told me who's going to take us. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. Look at verse 13. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways. Let me know your ways. Let me know your character. Let me know the way you think. Remember what Jesus was telling them. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will remind you of everything about me. He will remind you of my ways. He will show you my character. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to come up inside of you. It's the same thing. And he says this, if it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. And the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me, upon me, and on your people if you don't go with us? Listen to what it says. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. Let that be the cry of our heart. The presence of God is what sets us apart. Not the fact that we can do signs, miracles, and wonders. That's only a fruit. That's only the overflow. Not that even I can show what love looks like or even morally or ethically be patient or morally ethically be kind. That's not what it is. It's the very presence of God inside of us that empowers his character. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the very power inside of us that allows us to lay hands on the sick and they're recovering. It comes from this place of, Lord, I won't go if you don't go. My challenge to you would be this. If you entered into this quarantine time, this stay-at-home time, and it's been a challenge to you, it's been a challenge because now you don't have a bunch of stuff to do. Or maybe you feel like you have a whole lot more to do because you got kids running around. You got to figure out how to educate them. You got to figure out how you can go to the grocery store. I mean, like, it's all this busy work. And what I want to challenge you with this is this. Maybe this prayer would be, God, don't lift the quarantine until I know that you're with me and I'm with you. God's wanting to take you to a promised land. Intimacy with him. But beyond that, he's wanting to take you to the nations to transform it. And the only way we're going to do that is if we become a people of his presence that honor and value and know what it means to be in the presence of God, to be touched by him, to be loved by him, to be radically transformed by him, and yes, to be disciplined by him. Even his discipline is mercy, it's gentle, it's loving, it's kind, because he's removing out of me the things that need to be removed. And that's just my prayer in this thing. Is like, it's so been like, oh yeah, God, let's hurry up and let's get done. Let's go ahead and see the end of this thing. Let's get going. And he's like, have you become a people in my presence yet? I'm asking you, is your family, have you become a person of his presence? Because if you haven't, you better beg him not to lift this thing until you learn to. Because it's his mercy right now that we're able to spend this time with him. He's taking what the enemy meant for evil. Every person that's died of the coronavirus is because of the evil intention of the devil. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. But the Lord's even hijacking that stuff to bring us into the place of his presence so we can demonstrate his presence. Look what it says in verse 17. And the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. See, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, it says this, then I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. Is that not what Jesus did to us when we became born again? And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey all my regulations. We live in a time and space where the Holy Spirit's already been poured out and Jesus has already been resurrected. So we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, if you've never been born again, you have the Spirit around you. You've seen the evidence around you, but you haven't seen the evidence in you. And what he wants to do is he wants to invite you into a life-changing transformation with him, where you surrender your life over to him and you allow him to come in and enter into you and transform what was a stony heart and turn into a responsive heart of flesh that responds only to his presence, and he makes you his child. What does that look like? That means that you actually recognize that you were born in this world set apart from him. You were set aside. Your sin separated you from him. It actually kills you every day, a little bit more and a little bit more. And what the Lord is saying is this: if you would just understand that my son came to give you life and life in abundance, you would actually be born again by the Holy Spirit. You'd be crucified with me so that you can be resurrected with me. And so you can do that today. You can go through a life-changing transformation. If that's you right now and you say, I need to do that. I need to have a personal walk with Jesus. I'm tired of doing my own way. Why don't you go ahead and fill out that information form that we have online, and we'd love to be able to connect with you. Let me continue on here. I'm going to give you one more example. John chapter 17. Go ahead and open your Bibles. I'm sorry, not John 17. Luke 17. Luke 17. And I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. It says, verse 11. Jesus traveled on toward Jerusalem and passed through the border region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered one village, 10 men approached him, but they kept their distance, social distancing, for they were lepers. They shouted to him, "Mighty Lord, our wonderful master, won't you have mercy on us and heal us?" And when Jesus stopped to look at them, he spoke these words, "Go to be examined by the Jewish priests," which is the only way that you could actually attest that you'd been healed. In our context, it would be, hey, I've got coronavirus, I've been healed. The only way you're going to know that is if you go to a doctor and they test you to see that you have the antibodies and you've been healed from it. Okay? The same context of what it's talking about. So this, they set off and they were healed while walking away. They set off and they were healed along the way. So they obeyed what the Lord said. Verse 15, but one of them, a foreigner from Samaria, when he discovered that he was completely healed, turned back to Jesus, shouting out joyous praises and glorifying God. The whole point of the power of God is so people would turn back to God and glorify him and come into this relationship. And so the Lord heals people and gives them an opportunity throughout all church history. A major part of revival was a healing revival. This is how Jesus spread the gospel of the kingdom. Lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and tell them the kingdom has come near you. And then it's this opportunity for it not just be near you, but for it to be inside of you. So this one man comes back to Jesus. Look what it says, verse 16. When he found Jesus, he fell down at his feet, and he thanked him over and over, saying to him, "You are the Messiah." And this man was a Samaritan. Verse 17. "So where are the other nine?" Jesus asked. "Weren't there 10 who were healed?" They all refused to return to give thanks and give glory to God except you, a foreigner from Samaria. That's what it says. So where are the other nine? I healed 10 of them. Where are they at? Oh, they saw that they were touched by the power of God, but they remained a stony heart and they refused to come back so I could transform their heart. Look what it says here. Verse 19. Then Jesus said to the healed man lying at his feet, "Arise and go. It was your faith that brought you salvation and healing." 10 encountered power, but one came back for his presence. 10 encountered power, but only one came back for his presence. And his presence was not just a physical healing, a temporary touch, because how many people know those 9 lepers, they still died at some point. Maybe it wasn't from leprosy, but they still died, even if it was from old age, right? But they died separated from Jesus. But this one leper, this one Samaritan goes, "I've been healed." He comes back to the presence of God, and Jesus says, "Your faith didn't just heal your physical ailment. It literally made you shalom, whole, spirit, soul, and body. The salvation of the Lord, you're now saved." So my question to you is, how often do you come back to the presence of God? How often do you give him thanks for who he is and what he's done? How often do you realize, do you look for the evidence all around of the ways that he's moved in your life? And instead of grumbling, complaining that things are not the way you want them to be, instead you find reasons to give him thanks because he is with you. because he's with you, you realize, I've got to be with him. I've got to be with him. I have to give my life over to him. In Luke 24:49, it says this, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Then Jesus led them to Bethany, lifting his hands up to heaven. He blessed them, and while he blessed them, he left them and he was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and returned to the Jerusalem filled with great joy. And he spent their time in the temple praising God. What happened here? 10 days later, Pentecost happens. And the Spirit of God was poured out in power. Here's what I want you to leave you with. He gave them his presence first within them before he gave his power upon them. He gave them his presence first within them before he gave his power upon them. It's fruit of being and it's fruit of doing that comes from the overflow of him transforming me. The fruit of being is impossible without the Holy Spirit filling you and transforming you. The fruit of doing is impossible without the Holy Spirit filling you and working through you. Your intimacy with him gives you confident faith to move in the possible in trying times. And here's what I want to remain with, and here's what I want to pray with you. I believe there's been several prophetic words that have been spoken about the time that we're living in. And I keep going back to this one by Chuck Pierce that talked about, in fact, it was way back in September, he'd said, man, at the beginning of 2020, there's going to be a pandemic that's going to touch the planet, and it's going to be a pause all the way through Passover. Here's what I believe is going to happen. I believe part of that pause had to do with his body. I believe that God is releasing wisdom and answer to doctors. I believe there's some medicines that are out there that are helping to treat some of this stuff. We can do everything we can do in the human realm, using the wisdom, the knowledge, the creativity that God's given us to try to bring a solution to this. And that's necessary, and I pray for the doctors. I pray for the first responders. I'm praying for them. But let me tell you this, the only thing that's going to turn this whole thing around is if a people who are so captured by his presence know what it means to be intimate with him, who've prioritized this time, this pause, to be face-to-face with God. And in being face-to-face with God, it forces you to deal with things that are not God, that are within you. When he begins to turn your stony heart into flesh, what he's doing is there any specks of stone that are still in your heart? Is there any specks of stone that are still in your thoughts and your beliefs? And he wants to deal with that because he wants to purify you by his presence. Our good friend Bill Vanderbush said something this week that really touched me. He says, the gold is not afraid of the fire. Gold is not melted by fire. What fire does is it causes the impurities that are never gold to rise up and be lifted out. So when Israel watches Moses go up onto the mountain and they see this fire consuming him, and they were afraid and like, what's happening? They didn't realize that in the power of his presence, in the fire of his presence, it was coming to and surrounding Moses, it was consuming Moses, so that everything that was not the kingdom could be lifted out of him. Why is it on the day of Pentecost he showed up with fire on top of the head? It's because he wanted his kingdom fire to come, passion for his name, passion for only the way he thinks, passion to come into this place of intimacy so that we can bring transformation in the world. I believe after Passover, after Easter, this next week, there is going to be open doors for the body of Christ to come out of hiding and to begin to minister the gospel. How's that going to look? I'm not sure yet. Maybe it's going to be in divine encounters, your neighbor across the street and you're 6 feet away. Like, you don't have to be right up to somebody to bring healing because he's the one that comes and heals. I just believe he's going to look for people who've spent so much time in his presence that they're bound by his presence that they're not afraid to go anywhere. I believe there's going to be opportunities on Facebook, on Zoom, on any other social medias, on TikTok, on Instagram, all these different mediums out there where you're going to be able to say, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. If you need healing for anything, message me. I believe that's what's going to happen after this. I believe all of a sudden the healing ministry of Jesus is going to break out, because it's going to be all the people who answered the call to come into intimacy of face-to-face with Him, understanding their beloved identity, that all of a sudden He just dresses you in His power, and all of a sudden we're going to begin to get testimonies of people being healed, not just from coronavirus, but of cancer, of arthritis, of all the things that continue to plague the world, of the flu. Do you know the flu kills so many people every year, and we treat it as if it's normal? And the Lord's saying, it's not normal in my kingdom. Why do you accept something as normal? That's never in my kingdom. He wants to purify this. And when you get into His presence, you'll never be able to accept it, what is normal in the world anymore, because you've been so in Him, so captured by Him. So if you're ready right now to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with Him fully, and maybe you've already had that once, it says be continually filled. I want you to stand up, and I want you to reach out your hands to the camera.
Hi, I'm Aaron, and I'm the most famous vocal coach on YouTube.
And as the ad plays on YouTube. Hey, we ain't going to pretend here. Let's take that as a prophetic word. There's somebody out there named Aaron. I know several Aarons. I'm going to prophesy on that. Aaron, He's called you to be a high priest. Shoot. He's going to cause you. He's going to call you up in this place of purity to lead your home, to lead people around you. If your name's Aaron, email me. Do the contact form. I think I got some more for you. I don't want to take that much time here. But reach out your hands if you're ready to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And by faith, I want you to receive it. And here's what I want you to pray. King Jesus, I surrender my life to You fully. And seeking Your kingdom, I realize now that I need to seek Your Holy Spirit first. I repent. I ask Your forgiveness for ever prioritizing anything over Your presence first. I ask Your Holy Spirit to come and transform my heart right now. Renew me to a heart of flesh. Renew me into Your image. Remind me of all the things that You told the disciples. Remind me of all the things that I've never even read, but You want to release to me now. Wisdom, insight, discernment. Lord, release to me the power of Your presence so that I might transform my world. Right now, where you're at, some of you are being touched. And we know statistically that probably about 48% people that typically receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you feel electricity, you feel heat, you feel weightiness, you feel peace. Like it's touching your body. But if you're not feeling a tangible physical manifestation, don't look just for physical manifestation. I want you to press deeper beyond the physical. I want you to press deeper beyond your mind. I want you to press your spirit into His spirit and know that you are His child. So Holy Spirit, I just ask, come, have Your way. We just say that this would be the greatest Passover that's ever happened in the history of the planet, that this would be the seminal moment when the people of God rose up, and that as the angel of death came to take people, we actually stood in the place to say, no, we bring the One of life. We bring the Author of life. We bring the Author and Perfecter of our faith. We have the kingdom keys to life, and we're releasing life now in the name of Jesus. We're releasing healing now in the name of Jesus. We're releasing healing to your hearts now in the name of Jesus. It's coming upon you now. It's coming upon you now. It's filling you fresh. And you're never going to be the same again. So say, I just receive it now. We just thank You, Jesus, for what You're doing. I love you all. Have a great week.